and we'll see if this thing talks back to me this tonight. Last week, we looked at the Word of God from the aspect of what it was, what a blessing it was that God had given it to us, and how it could affect each one of us. And it can, because the Word of God is a living word. It is not a dead book. It is a living word. If it were not living, it could not affect us the way it does. It actually moves our hearts if we let it. And that's the key to it. When we hear the Word of God, we have to be able to let it work in us and change us. Now, there are people that do not let that happen. And when people do that, it involves their relationship with the Lord. And it's not a good relationship. It's a very bad relationship because they are not doing what Jesus said. What did Jesus tell us to do? If we love him,
keep his commandments.
Keep my commandments. Folks, these are the only commandments God has ever given us. He hasn't given us any more. And what he has given us in this, what we call book, the Word of God, is alive and actually can work and change our lives. It can change the way we do things. Without salvation, we have no chance at all of ever getting to heaven. And without the Word of God, there will never be salvation. It's that simple. Without God's Word, there will never be salvation. You can have people tell you all day long how to get saved, but if they don't use the Word of God, if they're not speaking what they may paraphrase it, they may change it, but if they are speaking the Word of God, it will have an effect on you. And the effect should be that you repent of the sin that's been in your life, and you call out to Jesus for forgiveness. And at that moment, Jesus Christ changes you. Pastor Furman talked about it this morning, and how that we get the Holy Spirit. The moment that we believe, the Holy Spirit enters our heart, our soul, the very being that we are, and he is there for several reasons. One is to help us understand the Word of God. After all, he wrote it. He inspired everyone who ever wrote a word of the Bible to write those exact words. He gave men the experience that they had had as men in preparation for their writing to the church, writing to the Christians that lived with them, the Christians who were to come after them. The Holy Spirit inspired each man to go through the experiences he went through so that when he wrote, it would be exactly the words that God wanted. There are no errors in the Bible. Now, there might be mistranslations. That's in our copy. But in the original autographs, when the men first wrote these letters, when Paul wrote to the First Corinthian church, and then he wrote to the second letter to Corinthians, and a letter to the Romans, and Thessalonians 1 and 2, and Timothy 1 and 2, and Titus, when he wrote these things, he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit based upon his experience. You and I are not qualified to write the Word of God. We're not qualified to add a word or take a word away from it. And we'll get to that in a little while. But Peter said some interesting things, because I think of Peter as a failure. I think of Peter making mistakes. After all, who rebuked Jesus? Peter. Jesus was saying that he was going to Jerusalem. He would be crucified. And Peter, oh no, Lord, we're not going to let that happen. Little did he understand, and sometimes little do we understand, that God has a plan, and he's going to work his plan. No matter what we do, where we are, or who we are, God is going to work his plan. So Peter said something that was very interesting, and I'd like us to look at that. Look at 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Verses 22 and 23. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. And Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. He said, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." We genuinely love each other. If we do not, there is a major problem. The major problem is the person is not saved. That's what this is saying. Unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Not, oh, I like that guy, he's a good friend, but no. That's not what he's asking us to love fervently. Being in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's a living word. It's always going to be there. When we get to heaven, we're going to find the word of God. Some of us may be ashamed of it because we haven't done what it said we were to do. But we're going to find it there because it has always existed. What did John say? And we talked about this last Wednesday or last Sunday night. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this Bible that we have, this represents the Lord Jesus Christ to all of us. So, do we want to set a cup of coffee on it to keep from staining the coffee table? I hope not. It happens, but it's because we don't always know that it's there. It might be laying on the coffee table and we just see a book and we don't look at it to see what it is. And we set a cup of coffee on it. We have to respect it a lot more than that. This book that we call the Bible has to be the basis and the foundation for our lives. It will never change. And we have to do what it tells us to do. Many people do not do that. They say, oh, well, I don't like that part of it, so I don't read that part. I used to sort of shy away from the Old Testament years and years ago. But as I read the Old Testament now, I begin to see the purpose behind God's dealing with us the way he does. And so there's good stuff there all the way through. Now, Peter was talking about the seed. We're not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. The seed is the word of God. Jesus told us that after he gave his disciples the parable about the planting of seed. Hard ground, thorny ground, good ground, and the seed, he said, is the word. So whatever our hearts are, this word is going to, it should affect them. It doesn't always affect because there are people with hard hearts, stony hearts, or they are so involved with the world that their hearts are choked out by the weeds of the world, and so they do not do what the word says. Now, the seed that Peter was talking about is a very simple thing, and Jesus told us in Luke 8:11. Now, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The seed. Somebody planted a seed in your life. You would probably not be here tonight. You would be home watching the Super Bowl. There are churches all over this country, and you may have been in one of them. They put a big screen TV up on the pulpit or in the front of the church, and a Sunday night service is the Super Bowl. Now you think, oh, that's awful. People do that. They do that. That's the thorny ground. And they don't realize that the thorns of the world are choking out the Word of God. So, the word is the seed that God wanted planted in your life and in my life, and somebody planted that seed. Now, we are all supposed to be farmers. I don't know if you've looked at it that way. We're all supposed to be planting seed. Now, I used to garden when I was younger, and I could handle a rototiller, or a rototiller would handle me. I used to plant a big garden. When we were living in Greenville, I had a garden that covered almost an acre. And we had all kinds of things in that. But it didn't come up unless I planted the seed. If I tilled the garden, prepared it, fertilized it, and then I didn't plant anything, what a waste of time. So, what are you doing with your life and the Word? Are you planting seed? Are you expecting a harvest? When I plant seed, I expect a harvest. Now, when I was a late teenager, getting ready to go to college, I grew up on a farm. I planted 6 acres of sweet corn. And it was foremost sweet corn, 16 rows to the ear. It had the smaller kernels. I would raise 6 acres of sweet corn, and I would go out and sell it on one of the main highways. And people got to liking that sweet corn, and I sold it at a reasonable price. And so they would continue to come out to me and get that sweet corn. But if I never planted the seed, if you and I never plant the seed in other people's hearts, it's never going to grow. They're going to go through life without any fruit in their life. And Dan was talking about fruit out of John 15 this morning. I'm sorry, I don't mean to call him Dan. It's Pastor Furman. Pastor Furman was talking about John 15 and the fruit that is supposed to be in our lives. So let's get the one thing straight tonight. It doesn't matter how much you read the Word of God, if you do not let it work in your heart, it is of little value to anyone. Now think about that. Every morning people get up and read the Bible. Do they live the Bible? And the problem is no. They read it. They feel good about that. But when it comes to daily living the Bible, we have to live all of it. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. So, this is the only place where we're going to find out how to get saved is in this book, the Word of God. And we need to read it. We need to memorize it. We need to hide it in our hearts. And the word is our foundation for life. It's our foundation for life. Jesus told his disciples and those who were following him also about how to handle the word of God exclusively. Luke 11, 27 and 28 says, "And it came to pass, he spoke these things. A certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee." That's a pretty decent statement. Blessed is Mary, the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, verse 23 of Luke chapter 11, 28, I'm sorry, Luke chapter 11. But he said, "Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." What is a believer worth to the Lord if they do not keep the word of God? If you find that your faith is small, then read more of what God is saying in his word. Where does the word say that faith comes from?
Hearing
by the word of God.
Hearing by, does it come from any other place? Does faith come from any other place? Now, I'm asking you to think about a little bit of what you've read. Turn to Galatians 5, 23. Just a few books back. Galatians 5, verse 23. A lot of people are sort of surprised to see this. Now, I had all of you folks memorize Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but we're just talking about verse 23 right now. Oh, that's in verse 22. I'm sorry, last word of verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness," what? Faith. There is another place that you can begin to get faith. And that's when the Holy Spirit indwells you, when you call on Jesus to save you. Then you're ready to get faith by, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the Holy Spirit starts your faith. He wants you to have faith. He gives you faith. God gives you the faith to believe. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from your heart. What are we told about our hearts? The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? So faith begins with the Holy Spirit. And then faith after that comes from the Word of God. And so we're talking about the Word of God tonight. How important it is to each one of us. There is nobody here that it is not important to. And so, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, read more of the scripture, and your faith will grow. That is what Jesus told us. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So the Spirit brings to the believer faith to get started. God is doing that for you. The Spirit is the only other source of faith beyond the Word of God. The Word of God is something pretty special in the entire world. I believe that God intended it to be that way. The Word, when properly received, can change a person's heart and their life. When we talk about a sword, there are several different kinds of swords. We can talk about a broadsword used in battle by the What would you call them? Central historians. You can talk about a fencing sword used today to train students to use a sword. There are several different kinds of swords. We can talk about a double-edged sword, which cuts in both directions. And we're told that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. The Word of God is like a two-edged sword. Think about that. Cuts are going both ways. And this is to be our weapon of choice. The Word of God is to be our weapon of choice. You would be amazed at how the Word can inflict damage upon a person. If I'm obedient and I do what the Word tells me to do, if someone comes against me, I don't have to worry about it. I'm right with God. But if I don't do what the Word tells me to do, what am I going to say when somebody says, well, why aren't you doing this? So, the Word of God is something very special in the world. When we talk about a sword, and we think of the Word as a double-edged sword, it tells us a little bit about that, and I'm going to go there now. Let's go to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. I want you to think about this as we read it. For the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. The Word of God is alive. It says it's quick. That's what that word means. It's alive. And powerful. And it is powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow. One thing, we had a discussion here one Sunday morning after Sunday school about the soul and the spirit. It can be divided. The soul can be divided from the spirit by the Word of God. That's what it says right here. It says that it's like a two-edged sword, it's piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And so the Word of God can inflict pain upon someone if they're not obeying it. And it can be a fault in our own lives if we're not being obedient. Excuse me. So, we're told that the Word is sharp and can divide the soul from the spirit. They are two different things. One is eternal and will spend forever somewhere, either in heaven with God or in hell with the devil and his angels. The Spirit is referring to God, and the Spirit returns to God when we leave this life. God gives us the Spirit of life in our mother's womb. And that is the beginning of our life. And then that he sustains it. We grow, we mature, we live our lives. And then one day, God's going to take that spirit back. For everybody, one exception. What is that? The rapture. The rapture. if you are alive when the Lord comes back for his church, yes, your spirit will return to heaven, but you won't die. Your spirit and soul will go to heaven to be with the Lord. And so that is one of the things that we know and we can base our existence upon. The last thing that we're told about the Word of God is that it is capable of discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Think about that. You're reading the Bible. What are you thinking? Are you being convicted? Are you thinking, wow, I'm doing this, and the Bible's talking about it, and I'm guilty? I find that the Word of God can do one thing for us that nothing else can do. It can cleanse us. It can cleanse us. It can take out the sin out of our lives. But we have to believe it, and we have to obey it. And if we don't, it cannot work. So, we know that in the beginning was the Word. Now, that is talking about Jesus as well as the Word of God. Because listen to what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made which is made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. So Jesus is our light. I hope you have light in your heart and in your soul today. There are people who have darkness. We are supposed to have light. And that light should be radiating out to the people around us. Have you ever tried to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and have them just turn around and walk away from you? They're full of darkness. Full of darkness. You have a light in you, and that light is supposed to shine. Now the Spirit reached out to you through the Word. You did not do this on your own. He's reached out to you to get you to ask for salvation for yourself. The Spirit convicted you. That's what this word, that's why he wrote the Word, was to convict us. Show us that we were not meeting the standard that God set. And a person, I said this earlier, a person cannot be saved without the written Word of God. What else or who else is going to tell you how to get saved? That's where we learn about Jesus. That's where we learn about his dying for our sins. And once we're saved, that is not the end of our interaction with the Word. Once we're saved, we become the servant of the Lord. And we should be obedient to all of the Word. Obedience to all of the Lord's commands and regulations is an important part of our testimony. And it will be an effective witness to the lost people around the world. I don't know if you realize how people watch us. When I say us, I'm talking about born-again Christians. They watch us. Have you ever heard the expression? I'm going to ask you a very personal question right now. Have you ever had somebody tell you, I thought you were supposed to be a Christian? What had you done? What had you violated in God's Word that they could say that? The world knows the Word. They know what it's supposed to do, what it's supposed to say, even though they've never read it. How do they know that? Have you ever thought about that? How did the world know what you are supposed to live like when they've never read the Bible? I'm not going to dwell on this fact, but you and I have an enemy.
That's the devil.
That's right. And the devil can tell a person that person's not doing right. He can tell them what the Word says. He used the Word, and you think, well, the devil doesn't have anything to do with it. He used the Word against Jesus Christ when he tempted him. The three temptations that the devil gave against Jesus Christ, the three temptations he presented to Christ, were all based upon the Word. And Jesus replied with the Word, and the devil had no answer. You can reply with the Word, and the person opposing you will have no answer. But the devil can tell them when you're doing wrong, because that damages your testimony. Think about that. That's the scary part for me, being a pastor. Lord, don't let the devil tell everybody what I'm doing. Because I don't want them to know. But we all have that problem, people. We all have times when we don't do what the Word tells us to do. And that can make a great difference in our attempt to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have heard people, worldly people, people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I've heard them tell Christians, when a Christian uses profanity because they are angry or they are hurt, I thought you were a Christian. I heard that in the military a lot. You probably did too, didn't you? And that's part of our testimony, people. That's part of what God is trying to get us to understand. The Word is our foundation. Nothing else. It's not money, it's not a job, it's not our reputation. It is the Word of God that is to be our foundation. So, the Word has been given to us by God. God gave it to us so we would know how we are supposed to live. Now, the Word is very easy to quote, but sometimes it's difficult to obey. And it tells us here in the Word, in Hebrews, that it is going to judge us. And it does. When you get to heaven, when it's your time to meet the Lord, and you go through his Bema Seat judgment, and he asks you, why did you do this? Or why didn't you do that? How are we going to answer him? I'm not really looking forward to that day, because I know my life. And so I'm trying to do better. I hope you are too. 1 John 2, 4 through 6. 1 John 2, 4 through 6. God's word acts as a judge of our lives. And John talks about it in his little epistle. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, interesting statement, is a liar. Let me read it again. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. If you love me, keep my commandments. If I went around this room and said, do you love Jesus? I'm fairly certain that everybody here would say, yes, I do. Including myself. Why then have I not kept some of the commandments? Verse 5 there tells him, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. And people, that is the thing that Christ is trying to accomplish in your life and mine. He wants us to walk like he would walk. What do you do when suddenly you are faced with a decision to make about what to do, and you ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do? Now, that's not a question I often ask myself because I don't want to know. I'm just being very candid. But it's a question many times that I do ask myself. What would Jesus do at this point? And that should be the thing that we try and do. And that's why we have the Word. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. The longer that we know him, we should become more like him. The Apostle John wrote this about this subject with passion. He said that mature men should be doing what the Word says to do. Younger men are equipped to use the Word to accomplish much through the Word. Jesus told his followers that if they loved him, that they would keep his commandments. Now we all know that. What do you think about the person who ignores his commandments and refuses to obey God? Do they love him? Well, Sandra, you may be right, but what happens when we don't follow his commandments? There's supposed to be something happen, and we're told about it in the Word. It's very clear. When we do not obey his commandments, we are sinning against God. I don't care if we're saved or not. We are sinning against God. And what has God told us we must do?
Repent.
Confess. Confess and repent. And that restores our relationship with God. Now, should we wait till next Monday to do that? The moment that we are aware of the fact that we are violating God's word, we should deal with it at that time. Not wait weeks or months or years. Deal with it at that time. So, Jesus told his followers, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If you don't keep them, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's look at one more scripture before we approach the end of our study on the Word of God. There is a day when Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back to begin his millennial reign on this earth. I've always been awed by the description that we have of Jesus at that time. It actually has brought, there have been times it has actually brought me to tears when I think of this. Let me read a verse in Revelation. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 13. Revelation 19, 11 through 13. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, his own blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Can there be any question? Can there be any question that this book we have in our hands, Jesus Christ personified? He lived it. He did all he could to perfect it. Now we've been looking at and talking about the Word of God. So let's get reverent about the treatment of God's Word. There are things, certain things that should not happen to the Bible. The Bible is sacred and should be treated with respect and not taken for granted or treated casually. It's not to be treated casually. We should not place our coffee cup on the Bible to keep from staining the coffee or end tables. I do hate to see coffee stains on the pages of a person's Bible. It means that somebody has not treated that Bible with respect. Now, I'm not going to criticize where you read your Bible. Whether you do that in your living room or your bedroom or wherever you do that. But I will tell you something that I saw. There was a lady who represented herself to be so right with the Lord. And I was visiting her house one day. And you know where she kept her Bible? I asked her why, and she said it was the only time she had to read. She kept it in the bathroom. What kind of respect is that? God is ready to speak to us from the pages of his word whenever we care to open it. Even the historical books are there to teach us about the price that was paid by others to preserve and present us for us the sacred word of God. Some people think that reading the Bible gives them special grace from God. It does not. That is not true, especially if the reader is not saved. But reading the Bible there is only that there is not special grace for that. Doing the Bible is where the grace comes. James told us, be ye not hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Each writer included his own personal experience in writing, and it can be seen in each of the books written by that particular individual. There are a couple of verses that have remained controversial over the centuries since the Bible has been translated into our modern languages. The controversy has been concerning whether these verses refer to the last book of the Bible only, or if they refer to the entire written word, all of the books, or just the last book. You know what I'm talking about? I'm testing you. I'm talking about Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Let me read that for you. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Does that include the entire book, or does that mean just the book of Revelation? Let's read it. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him all the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, once again, that could be addressing the entire Bible, or could be just talking about the book of Revelation, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Do we dare take a chance? Do we dare take a chance? Whichever way you understand these verses to mean, there is a curse against the man who adds or takes away from the Word of God. As I study what has been said in these two verses, it matters not whether they mean the whole Bible or just the book of Revelation. It does not matter which. No man should do any deleting or adding to God's word anywhere. God has his word complete, and we need to just leave it that way. Any questions or comments? There's a lot of stuff here in this Bible. It's going to take the Holy Spirit to help us live it. It really is. But I'm so glad God sent him to help us. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the day that each of us read your word. We saw in your word where you wanted to save us, take away our sins, forgive us. You have showed us that if we will forgive, you will forgive. And so, Father, we ask that you will help us to forgive any offense, anything that's done against us. Help us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to love them with the kind of love that you have for us, the sacrificial love that took Jesus to the cross. And Father, as we carry this book around, as we read this book, may your Holy Spirit guide us. May he lead us. May he strengthen us. And Father, yes, where it's necessary, may he convict us, that we might be more faithful servants of thine, doing the things that you would have us to do. And Father, we will praise you because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have one more song.